I'm not hurrying through the service this morning. Some of you I know may have to hurry and leave, and usually I try to get it over just a few minutes and let you go. But this morning we're not going to do that, and some of you may just have to go because you may have a dinner engagement or you may have something that you have to do. But we're going to tarry a little bit this morning. And someone would say, well, can't you preach to us, Brother Pike, and get the thing over with? Well, the Bible said it's not me speaking, but it's the Lord speaking. And it took him 40 days and 40 nights to speak to Moses. And when Moses thought he was finished, he went down the hill and didn't even get to the supper table. He had to go back for another 40 days and nights. And the Lord was still speaking. So I don't know, sometimes he takes a little time, and if we give him a few minutes, he'll add 10 years to our life. I think about our brother Thomas. He's about 92 or better, still going strong. He's given his time to the Lord. The wife is still going strong. She's still with him. They've given their time to God, and God gave them more time. And you take a little time away from God, and you may be like some of them out there in the graveyard. You take just a day or two away, an hour or two away, and you may take 10 years off of your life. So the Bible said take time to be holy. But it isn't that I'm going to minister all that long and talk to you all that long. It's just that we had planned to have a baptism, and some of you may not even want to stay for the baptism. So you can leave and go into the cafe or wherever you feel to go. We do have this work back here finished, and it seems a little complicated because you say, well, back here is the seating, and how in the world are you going to have a baptism if your baptismal pool is back there? Because it is a new one, and we've never used it before. We've been using this one in the front right here, and it's still there for our use if we want to use it. And I usually just baptize there where everybody can see it. This one back here is kind of hid from view with this. So when we go to baptizing, you're welcome to come up here. You're welcome to come in around the back. And those that want to be baptized, perhaps will come in around the back. I've built a special place. This baptismal pool has a closed up floor, and it just opens up like that. Then it has steps where you can go down in it. And not sure that they have a rail work or anything as of yet. So they may have to give you help and hand in and out. They try to be very decent with it. And we know that those are your loved ones that's going down in there, and they try to be careful. Whereas a lot of folks say, well, I'm not worried about it. I don't think that's going to happen. But they have. Then people got drowned that was being baptized. That sounds strange, don't it? I remember I was baptized over in the state of Nebraska in a river, and I found out that the law was that two people had to baptize them, which I've always baptized just as one individual, but I've had one or two to come down once in a while and just stand by. But anyway, this seems complicated, but it really isn't. The Lord showed me what to do. We put the choir back as to the seating. And all they do is roll it. We put wheels on it. And they roll that little platform with the chairs and everything. They just roll it forward. And it rolls right here. And it rolls right off of the baptismal pool. And the baptismal pool goes open. And that's all there is to it. We may have a little curtain work a little later. And this... ceiling, if you notice, behind me is a dove. Now, sometimes you wonder where the head of the dove is. Well, that's what the preacher has to do with. But nevertheless, I didn't make that dove. The Lord made that dove. He came out that way. Everything in this building, he made it to come out his way. Well, back here is the baptismal pool, and David Paul is supposed to help me baptize. And he designed everything to where it would be portable, to where we can just work it and have no problem. Those that want to be baptized, as I said, there's a stairway outside. And since there may be people up here, There's a stairway outside, and all you have to do is go around to the back, come in one door, and you can go out the other door. And if you want to go around that way and come out, you can come out that way and go out to your cars this way, or they can have the car pulled around here, whatever they'd like to do. I hope our ladies that usually work with us will be back there. And I picked out a man or two that has been working with us over here to help with the men. I'd love to have the same ones that I had before, if they will. And there's something that's taking place today. There is a head to this dove that's being made. Brother Pete almost has it made. He was casting the mat for it last night, or the little head was being cast last night. And as you know, I called off Saturday night service. Saturday is originally the Sabbath. That's the Jewish Sabbath. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know that. The Sabbath that we keep here in America is on Sunday, whereas a lot of people get all frustrated and they get their minds all boggled down. And getting their minds all boggled down, then they get their minds all boggled down, you know, and they say, well, we got our Sabbath all mixed up, and they try to tell somebody about the Sabbath. And they out one day, they esteem one day above another. But Paul said, some men esteemeth one day above another. Some men esteemeth every day alike. That is, some have special days that they call it the holy day. Some believes that every day with God is holy. He said, just let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto God, and he keepeth it as unto the Lord, and he that doth not regard it unto God, he doth not regard it. That is, he just don't mess with it, some or bother with it. So it's not a matter of holy days. Those things was only an allegory of the things to come, a type and a shadow, and Sunday was a type of the millennium. So you're not under the law, and you're not under those things. But we here, we built this place, never working on Sunday as a rule, just for testimony's sake. But Sunday is just another day, so it doesn't matter if you keep your Sabbath on Sunday. The thing is that we've entered into the Sabbath of the Lord, the Bible says. And the Sabbath of the Lord came when Jesus came, and we already, as spiritual people, have entered into the Sabbath. And that is, the Sabbath is his rest. And the Bible said, they that have ceased from their own work have entered into his rest. 3 million people in the wilderness did not enter into it because of murmuring against the minister and not doing what he told them to do. And they lost their way, and the earth swallowed them up. And for 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness, and they never did enter in. All of them died in the wilderness. He let them wander till they died. That is, aside from the fact that Caleb and Joshua was to take in the youth who was born during that time to show the new birth. Elders were looking back into Egypt, and the Bible said they turned back into Egypt in their heart. Though they became religious, they kept looking back at the natural things of the world. 2.5 tribes finally took their inheritance on the other side of Jordan, and the Lord cut them off, which has happened to the church world of today. They're still interested in ball games and wrestling and television shows and going and eating and drinking and buying and selling and the frolics of the world. And they turn back into Egypt in their heart, even though they're numbered with the saints. But the Bible said everyone that came out of Egypt was not God's people. But in Isaac shall the seed be called. For the Bible said Isaac being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're predestinated in Christ and we are God's workmanship in Christ. As he is, so are we in Christ. So then, if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not found in the Word of God as living according to the Word of God, then you're not the predestinated of Christ in God. You're the foreordained unto condemnation. The foreordained unto eternal life believes, the rest do not, and faith is by the hearing of the Word. So you believe the Word, and the proof of believing the Word is that you practice the Word. So in saying these things this morning, it's like one little thing that I thought that I'd mention. And that is, it's like as recently somebody come up with the name Yeshua. You know, speaking of the Hebrew, going back to the Hebrew. We go back to the originality of the Lord's name, and now some guy that believes he's a prophet, really, I never picked up that he is a prophet. He's been around, he's been here. He's a nice guy, he's got a job somewhere in the area, and he dresses with a long beard and overalls and those kind of things, and seemed to be a fine person. I have nothing to discredit him. But all of a sudden, he decides that Yeshua is the way to baptize. And he's on the radio preaching that. And people that get into those things, a lot of times we don't have a love for the truth, and God will turn us over to a reprobate mind, let us believe a lie, send us strong delusions, and let us be damned. And I picked up from the brother that he wasn't going on with the truth. But people want to start something on their own. They want to be special, start something on their own and get something going so they can be the head of it. That way they don't have to conform to nothing, and they always go into error when they do that, because Satan's way was that he would make his nest among the stars, or he would climb up to the place of God and establish his throne and be like the Most High God. And there's a competition among people trying to be like another fella, another person, which is ironic. You know, it's the admiration of seeing Christ in one's life and following it. That is, follow me as I follow Christ. That's wonderful. But trying to outdo them or find a place where you're going to be the special fellow is always Satan, you know. And in the world, measuring themselves by themselves as to the diplomacy, they're not wise. Seeking after the honor that comes from men, they don't have the honor that comes from God. But anyway, to get on with this, I say it for the sake of my congregation. The man's becoming pretty broad in his expression. And somebody came to me not too long ago where he was at a certain service, and some of the others that he had convinced in this, and they were alarmed because they didn't let the apostolic preachers preach. And they said they let these men up preach, give them the preference. Well, anyway, it's the same application when you have not a love for the truth. But this is what I'd like for you to think over. It's like his case, for instance. You cannot condemn the name as to the originality of the name if it says salvation's in none of the name, because if that's what it is, and it is the Hebrew name. No doubt about that. We were in those things early in our life, knowing and understanding those things. We went the right way with it. And it is a true fact that, you know, that is the name. But then, when you stop and think, you are using the name, but you're not understanding. For the man is killing his ministry and his endeavors for Christ in an ego to try to be some special person. For first of all, we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel if we're not careful. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? And what is Bible? If the man went back to the original and he's got the original name, then why should it be like that? Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with it, because that's the way it is. But now, on the other hand, when the Lord came at Pentecost, that's why he came. The Jews had secular, felt like that everybody was swines and dogs, and that they were the children of God, only to find out that later they were wrong. You know, it was a spiritual Jew somewhere. And it's like the little story that I heard one time. I hope you don't mind me taking a little of your time while you're standing. A little story I heard about two girls in a home. And one of the girls was always saying something to the other girl, really upset with the other girl all the time, and telling the other girl, you're just an adopted girl. This is not really your parents. And time went on, and the girl said nothing, just suffered the abuse. But one day, the dad and mother called her and said, we must say something to you and make you to understand. Said, all these years we've shielded you, and we've never told you that you're the adopted daughter, and the other is our real daughter. And in this, the little girl was shocked to know that she had said that to the other, to come to find out that she was the adopted daughter, and the other loved her enough and would say nothing. See, and the Jews did that to come to find out that they have to come in by adoption. and that you are the true children of God, born, the born-again children, and the bride comes in from among the Gentiles, and you are called the true Israelite, the true Jew. So we have to be careful the way we look at others. A lot of times we put others down and we think we're so good and they're so bad and we've got it and they haven't. And we learn a little bit and we get to doing things that's just ironic in the sight of God and find out to our sorrow that we were so mistaken. While the other loves the Lord, they just kind of hold their peace. Well, anyway, that seems to stray way off from what I'm trying to say. But I'm just trying to say that we get an error and we get a carnal mind, or we get turned over to a reprobate mind because we don't believe in the truth. And then getting back to the original theme of our thought, yes, to try to express what was sin for the protection of the congregation or somebody that you might run into that tries to bring a wind of doctrine that's not right. Well, some people are blown about by every wind of doctrine. The Bible says it's a good thing that the heart be anchored in the present day truth or the soul. So then, on the day of Pentecost, when we look at it, the Bible teaches that God came as a mighty rushing wind, and he spake in the language. He spake in the language of all the people. All the people. They said, we do hear him speak in our own native tongue, wherein we were born. Though it was Jews that had gathered there from out from under, out of every nation. But God wanted them to know that he spoke his language and that it was no longer that the Jews could call the people dogs and swines. And the Jews were put out of his presence. They will come back. They're enemies for the elect's sake, but they're beloved as for God's sake. And as it is written, out of Zion will go forth to deliver and turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And the whole house of Israel shall be saved. But then again, we look at it, so we see that God wanted to get into their language. And he wanted to speak to them according to their language, not just the Hebrew language. And then again, we look at it. And we realize that if the man is using the name Hebrew, as to the Hebrew name, for a mission of sin, to people that don't understand that language, then he strains in a gnat and swallows a camel because he preaches to them in English. And someone would say, well, it's different as long as you got the name. Well, let's just look at it and see if it is. Let's look at it according to the mind of the Lord. He preaches to them in English, then tells them they have to be baptized in the name according to Hebrew. Now, first of all, if he was preaching to the German, the Japanese, and the others, they would know what he was talking about. And a lot of Jews in the United States, they don't know what he's talking about, preaching in Hebrew. They don't even know Hebrew, but very little. So when he preaches the word of God in English, he strains at a gnat and swallows a camel. Someone would say, well, how does he do that? Well, he's preaching to them in English, telling them they have to be baptized in the Hebrew name. Now, if they don't understand the Hebrew name, how can they see any remission of sin in it? They don't know whether it's Hebrew or what it is. They don't know whether the man's having a brainstorm or what. And then besides that, the Bible says that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which means he must bring the word of God. If he's going to bring the word of God, then he has to go back and he has to preach all of it in Hebrew so he can tie it all together. And if he does that, he kills his ministry because nobody hardly understands what he's saying. So that cuts him out altogether, unless he's among the Hebrews that understand it. And when he gets among the Hebrews that understand it, he's cut out because to begin with, they don't believe in the Messiah. So he's killed his minister. He strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Trying to be special, he becomes nothing. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. It's just an intellectual brainstorm. And then another thing to be considered according to the word of God. We say, but if you got the name, you got everything. But then what is this? The Bible says that God esteems his word above his name. Who is greater, the man or his name? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God. So then, the Word is God. And that's why that we have to do it God's way. We have to remember that though Jesus was the Word, he was given a name, and his name shall be called Wonderful. If you want to really get down to what the world called the nitty-gritty of it, his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Mighty God. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. He's called Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shemon. And all these other names as to redemptive names he's called, and then his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Or that is to say, if we translate it, we bring it to the Spanish Jesus, but we bring it to English as Jesus. So let's don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And when somebody comes with something, I try to indoctrinate my congregation to where they'll be prepared for these things. And when people come to them and try to confuse them about something, that they can help them get straightened out before they get entangled too deeply. You know, like this phrase that comes to me, like this dove right up here, God made it to be. It come out in the building and made it to be. And even this is made kind of like a dove. And when you take a picture of this platform, you turn it backwards, it's headed east, and it comes out a dove. So the Lord had to do with that. We didn't have to do with that. He'd done all these things. And strange, but is that being over the baptismal pool? It's like I was standing here on the baptismal pool last night, and one of the brothers, I think it was from Missouri, I didn't catch it, he was so quick, he came forth and gave me a beautiful dove while I was standing there. At the same time, Brother Tony turned the lights on of this dove overhead. Well, as the Bible said, and the dove will come. When he comes, the dove will come. And over whomsoever head you see the dove, then you know that this is him. Because John was baptizing many people. And the dove did come. And the dove always comes to symbolize the Spirit, because it doesn't have a gallbladder. Whereas, as it was following the ministry of a great prophet, William Branham, and the followers were the true followers, the Eagle Nation, or that is likening prophets unto eagles, because they can fly so high in their eyes, have the power of renewing their youth. The two buses came in down here. One of them had to do with the eagle. One of them had to do with the dove. And mind what we could say about it. If we went into Revelation as the present day truth, it's like Brother Blaylock that come down the other day, said, ever since I got to this place, it's been talking to me. But I said all that to say this, that there is an eagle age, and it's closing out of America. And it's the woman nation that's carrying the child, and the carrying period is about over. And the child is to be caught up to the throne, which is the rapture. That is to say, the law has to go back to Israel, and we'd have to say a lot of things, even as Atlanta, Georgia right now, sending the law over to Israel to train them because of the Olympics and what we had spoken of. Well, anyway, there's a dove nation that's coming. There's a dove time that's coming. And that dove indicates the millennium, where nothing will harm in all my holy mountain, because a dove has no gallbladder and it can't digest anything bitter. I remember Peter saying to a man one time, thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, and thy heart is not right with God. So in this, when the dove comes remaining, then that is him. Now, if we'd have had a chance this morning to really talk with you, which I don't feel like we've really got that opportunity, because I'm so limited, want to come up here, and when we get up here, the thoughts of different people among you is to get out of here and get to the dinner table. I mean, that's absolutely a fact, and they want to get out and talk and visit, and because of that, as the Bible said, in the wilderness, they limited the Holy One. Though he's the unlimited God, like a tract we wrote called Limiting the Unlimited. And they limited him so that when he cannot speak, very often to him and very much, and has to hurry when he is talking. But nevertheless, there's some of you that would listen. You'd love to listen. You come to listen because you're interested in the things of God. But little is the flock. Little is the flock when it gets right down to the elect or the ones that really get the kingdom. So we took the day of rest, and it had a 1, 2, 3. It had great significance. And then when we get back to the thought of the dove, as to the original theme of our thought, then the dove is standing over the water hole right here. That is to say, it comes to abide over the baptismal pool, because it is the Jordan that baptism represents, because we're baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jordan was a symbol as to a state line there, a divider of those nations. And runs a serpentine course empty down into the Dead Sea, and has great significance. And the Son of Man came to the Jordan because it was the muddy river that indicated that which nobody would mess with, or the blood, as it would be in Georgia with the red mud. And the prophet of old had said, Naaman, go down and dip in the water. But he didn't want to go to the muddy river, remember? He said, the rivers of Damascus and Fafar are clean waters. Or that is, I'd love to go to the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Catholic. I don't want to go to the Pentecostal Holy Rollers. That's the way that God let it be, so that it would be covered with the mud, that the world might not see it. Because Pentecost, as I said, is only a Jewish festival that God chose as a day to release the people from their debts, to show a spiritual allegory, and brought it as to the day of Pentecost to fulfill his allegory. But in all reality, it's the way of holiness. The only thing that's holy and godly and clean, for God is the spirit of holiness, and without holiness, no man will see the Lord. But the others want to go to the churches of reputation in the world and the things that are in the world and be associated with them, which shows their ignorance, because it's not a matter of a church. It's a matter of whether or not, as David said this morning, that God be in the church. And God is in his temple. Let all the world keep silence. But nevertheless, the man that had reputation with the king said, why can't I go to the clean rivers? That is, he wanted to keep his prestige. But see, there was one difference. That man was a prophet that was speaking to him. And when he told him to go down to the river, he knew that that was the river he should go to, because there he could be cleansed of his leprosy, which had a symbolic meaning of sin. For he had already looked by foreknowledge and saw the Son of God coming. And when God came in human form to be baptized, it would be in the muddy river. He wouldn't go to the rivers of afar. He would come as the common people would hear him gladly. And he saw him there as to be baptized in that river. And that's where the virtue was. And so then that's where the virtue is at today. But anyway, as to our thought here is, when it comes and abides over him, that is him. And right now, this dove age is coming in. The eagle age is going out. America's closing down, and it'll shift. The law will shift to Europe to bring in the Antichrist regime, and then it'll ease on over into the Jewish country, that they might take it and Christ come to the throne and the 12 come to the throne to set up the millennium government with a real liberty and justice for all, by means of your efforts, having conquered the curse, to be there with them. Now in this, seeing the dove here, God put it that it would be over this water hole to remain there. He built it himself and put it with nobody knowing anything about it, and that it was to remain there. Having to do with this meeting, we came out of the tent, or the tabernacle of the wilderness, into the temple. I said I thought it would be in the temple this year, which indicates the crossing of the Jordan and indicating the sun standing still, to the extent that the day star has dawned in your heart now, and that day star is the revelation that shines more and more to the millennium rest of the perfect day of which we spoke concerning the rest of God and the Sabbath. And in this, then that means that it's no more night. For behold, I show you mystery, we shall not all sleep, but be changed. And over the Jordan, as to the intellectual, the Jordan means your carnal mind. To be carnal mind is death. It starts with the tree of knowledge, and the Jordan River is only a symbol. All the invisible things of God from the creation of the world clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. Even the heavens declaring his handiwork, and the earth being full of his knowledge as it revelates itself to the spiritual mind. So then, we're planning to have a baptism this morning. It was Friday. Then came Saturday. Then Sunday is a 1, 2, 3 that we don't have time to go into. We would like to have had time to go into it, but I just don't feel the connection this morning. And even though I feel the reverence. And I took yesterday off because it has to do with the rest. And I felt like this particular time we were supposed to go through the rest. Anyway, there's hundreds of things in Revelation that's involved in what's just happening now as a present day truth. Ordinarily, I bring out something and I try to just bring out a little present day truth because many of you can't receive it or understand that. But the beauty of serving God is when you get into the mind where you know day by day, as Paul, when he said, I went up to visit with Peter by revelation, and to have the spirit of revelation and be led by the spirit of God, which is the spirit of revelation. This is the thing that's been missing in the church. Ask God to grant unto you the spirit of revelation, one spirit, many operations. Seeing the church has been void of this, Paul said, come together, have a revelation, as well as a song, a tongue, all these other kind of things, a doctrine. So when you see, like this morning, it is how more after the Sabbath, we realize that Monday is the more after the Sabbath, really, as to the Gentiles. But to us, as Jews, as spiritual Jews, Sunday is their more after the Sabbath, as the natural Jews. So we are a Jew, a real Jew. See, so it's the more after the Sabbath, the resurrection. And that's what the day has to do with, baptized into his death, planted with him in the likeness of death, and resurrected in him the newness of life. Having a baptism today, right under the dove. The Spirit of God filled the temple when they crossed Jordan. The temple had been built. Solomon had finished it. It was an age of peace. You see it in the spiritual, trying to bring peace among the churches and unity. You see it in the nations as well as the denominations. All of it running together, coincide together as in heaven, so in the earth. And when the house was finished, the train of the Lord filled the temple, coming out of the wilderness of the tabernacle into the temple. And ye are the temples of the living God. And this is the light. This is the revelation. This is the Spirit. This is the dove. The dove is the Spirit of revelation. He is the light, which is the understanding, the great light that will come after the millennium restoration and bring in the new earth, when the sea will be no more, and the heavens will be no more, and the earth will be no more, and nobody will be any more except the elect, as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone dwells in that great understanding and knowledge, or that light in the bosom of the Father, who hath declared him or made him a declaration, being the express image, his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, or God's expression of the earth in human form. So then ye are the temples, and it indicates that God has come into his temple, that there's some of the body that has actually crossed over the Jordan of their intellectual to get into this world of light and to get the new harvest, which is the inspiration of the word of the quotes, which we could go into many, many things concerning that. But nevertheless, this is the era that we're in. It's like they sing the song that David wrote. Now it is time to take the children home. And though you might not see it, they're in and into their homeland. You don't see it because eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men at any time the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So you haven't seen it. And the Bible said the wicked shall never see this light, for they're blinded by the darkness of the ignorance that's within them, which is their own conceit, as to the first birth of the tree of knowledge, the heart being desperately wicked from the very beginning. But the others, as to the children, the midnight cries here, the darkest part of the night just before the dawn, which is that intellectual darkness of diplomacy where everybody is reaching for the ecclesia and looking for position and careers, and the children forced into the intellectual darkness. And Satan being the god of that intellectual tree of darkness, he is the angel that reflects this light. Though he's a creature of darkness, he is the god of this world. It must pass away with the coming light. For God said, I will destroy the image of him. Or that man that sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the intellectuals. But within you, you are the sons of God and the temples of God. And you on the inside are the sons that will marry the bride. And the body is the bride. It is the woman that carries the child. I'm travailed till Christ be formed within you. And that woman will give forth this child at birth through her travail of carrying it all this time. And in doing that, when she gives forth the birth, then he will be her inheritance. Because if you have no child in the Old Testament, you have no inheritance. And this is what happened to Judah and Tamar, as to the allegories. And as it was with Solomon, one woman had smothered her child to death in the night. The other had preserved it. Both were harlots, because the Bible said all flesh is corrupted its way before God. And in the parabolics of Solomon's wisdom, pointing to the prophetical thing as to the coming of the children and the twins being born, the woman that was a harlot, one of them, her child was smothered to death in the darkness, which means the child that you have as to the breath of life, as to that is born of God in you, as darkness within you is an interwoven infiltration. The iniquity, it has smothered that life out. And he said, I will come and move your candlestick. For the candle, being the spirit of man, is searching out the inward parts. And it has a flame of life as to a breath of life. But you that are children of God, that are the virgins that's carrying the child, by faith of God, the other woman did not smother her child out. But God counted her a virgin, a wise virgin, though all are virgins by virtue of the blood on the seat of atonement, really they're harlots. For all flesh is corrupted its way, which meant Mary was no different from anybody else. But being a virgin, in that she was a virgin, that is to say, you're the virgin and you're not like the harlot Eve, then being a virgin, that means that you're carrying the child and you have an inheritance. And when it comes to light, then you will have your child in the morning and it will still be alive, whereas the woman, she smothered hers to death during this intellectual darkness for the greed of the world and to sell out for the things of the world and the lust of the flesh. Then she kills the Christ of her life, her opportunity to repent and coming into this wonderful light. So in this, I'm not saying Eve was a harlot to the extent she did not know she was innocent. She was a pure woman and Satan took advantage. But it did show Adam as an Adam all die. As to the harlotry, Satan promised to disrobe them. He told her she was naked and he finally continued to disrobe until today. They're naked and sodomites running up and down the beaches and doing all the things they are around institutions, streaking and whatever. Now, when they brought these children before, or this child before Solomon, or these children to the mind of Solomon, Solomon being the judge of that hour, he said, bring me a sword. For he had great wisdom, and both claimed the child because they could not have an inheritance without the child. Now, when they brought the child before Solomon, Solomon said, bring a sword, divide the child, and give part to one mother and part to another. We'll settle the dispute. Both of them thus will have, as we would say, an inheritance. Though Solomon didn't say that, this is what it was pointing to. The world claims the child. They say that we are religious, and though we be whatever, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever, it's our child. We've got the inheritance coming. That's the way it stands. But really, they kill their child in the night, whether religious or whatever. In the darkness of our intellectual reasoning, diplomacies and ball games and whatever. And there is no Christ in their life. Neither do they have the Spirit of Christ, nor the fruits of the Spirit, neither eternal life, nor will they light up at the last hour with the revelation, because the oil of the Spirit is not in their vessel. And right here at the change, when the night's coming in, the morning's ready. That is the night ending. It's come in. The night's coming in to us, but it's really the middle of the night, the midnight. Still night, but it's really morning. Morning is coming. Whether he comes at the midnight cry or the cock crowing. So when he brought the child, took the sword, a mother cried out and said, "No, no, don't do the child any harm. Give it to the other mother." And Solomon said, "Take this child and give it to the mother that cried out." The other mother said, "It's all right. Sever the child, divide it asunder, divide the child asunder. We'll just settle it. We both have an inheritance." Solomon says, in his words, though he didn't express it this way, he was saying, the mother that cared for the life of the child, this is the concern. She's the mother. Give it to the mother. By wisdom, the child that is concerned, though there's a great dispute, the world says, well, just divide it. Let the Pentecostals or the Christians or the Baptists or the Methodists, whatever, let's just all get our part of it. But the mother says, no, we don't believe in a trinity or a division, just one God, one faith, one baptism, one child. This one God, not a rent veil of Calvary as to a triune purpose of God or a Trinitarian thing, where Peter, who supposedly became the first pope, said three tabernacles. The voice said, just one. In him I am well pleased. And two of the tabernacles faded away, as it will to the Jews in that day when the prophets prophesy in the tribulation period, and there'll be nobody left but the Son of God. And the Bible said when Moses and Elijah left, there was just one tabernacle. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or the original is, it is the tabernacle, and I'm pleased to dwell in. So then you're God's people, no matter what the world says, the dispute is settled. You took care of the child. You cuddled the child, and the world frolicked and drank and danced and went their way, and they cared not for the life of the child. So it proves that you are the true mother. Forgive me for keeping you standing so long. All right, just pray, talk to the Lord. Give us a few minutes. They'll roll this forward. They'll open up the door like a rent veil. And you can enter into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That door is open. In heaven is open. And the dove is here. And passing through that rent veil into that water, the Bible said you're baptized into Christ. And as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, you're entering through the rent veil of the Lord that hang at Calvary, who said, "I am the door of the sheepfold, and I dwell in heaven," or the door in heaven that was opened that John saw. And when you go into this water, you have put on Christ. It's no longer you living, but then it's Christ. And you've left the old behind, buried with him in baptism, crucified with him at Calvary. And you enter into this wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For being baptized into Christ, then if you put on Christ, planted with him in the likeness of his death, you're found as the new body in the resurrection of life. And old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And you are now a new creature in a new world. And you should live like that with a new mind of Christ, a new body, to think like that and to be a light, letting your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Oh, we've got some of the friends here. If they'll help us, the ones that will help us, come up here, and they're familiar with this, to move this forward right here for me. Now, I just have to take my time in talking to you, because it takes a little time for these things. I'm going to ask them just to continue to play the music. And those that will help me, we want this to be pushed forward. There's something to this. If you'll notice this coming forward now, it's like a throne. It's moving up. And it's moving out of the east, and it's coming from this back here. We're speaking now of a present day truth. You see how that just slipped up here, the ingenuity of the Lord and these things. And now the baptismal pool is ready. And if you was back there, if you'd already come in, you'd see the floor open up because it divides asunder like a rent veil. And then the water is already there right under the dove. And if you want to come, you're welcome to come. Don't feel bad. A lot of times when we're having meeting, I've had them just get so moved that they'd be all around me. They'd be up here. So if you will, just...